following message was recorded at Antioch Presbyterian Church, an historic and charter congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, ministering to upstate South Carolina since 1843. Come and visit us at the crossroads of Greenville and Spartanburg counties. Experience our past and be a part of our future. For more information, visit AntiochPCA.com.
Most of us enjoy the zoo, right? And I know that you boys and girls and young people enjoy going to the zoo. And it's great that we can go to the zoo and see many of these wild and exotic animals in a context. We read about them in literature, read about them in the Bible, and now we can actually go see the lion or the camel or a wolf or a bird of prey, an eagle or a hawk. It's a great experience. Now, when we lived in California, just a couple of miles from our house, there was a most marvelous zoo called the Wild Animal Park. And this zoo was arranged in such a way that the animals are brought from their habitat around the world, and that habitat was then created and properly fenced in, and you could be on the tram, and you could go from one region of the world to another and see in the wild, more or less, these various animals that we read about even here in our text of Scripture today. And it's fascinating to look at these creatures and to observe their behavior. But the most important thing about these animals, boys and girls, is they teach you about God. And that's what God wants you to learn today as you think about these particular animals that he mentions to Job. But really what he's doing, as we'll see as well next week in the evening, what he's doing in the animal world. God's continuing to bring Job to a place of repentance. And the first stage of that repentance we will hear about in a couple of weeks. But he does so through these series of challenging questions. I say that God is catechizing Job, and he starts with creation, particularly the first 4 days of creation, and the marvels that God created on the earth and the heavens and the immediate atmosphere around us. And then he moves more directly into his providence, his governing of this world, the inanimate world, and particularly focusing on weather. And he sent us a lot of weather the last couple of weeks so that we can remember what he says to us about his sovereign power over the weather and water. But now he begins to reveal or remind us of his providence in the living creation, the animate creation. And he's taken us to a zoo. And in the chapter or the verses that we read this morning, he sets before us three pairs of animals. A pair of praying animals, the first that we have. A pair of animals that's difficult to reproduce. And then just the most remarkable independent pair of animals. But through these three pair of animals, what God is doing is demonstrating his care for us by showing us his sufficient and securing and sovereign providence. He shows how he cares for us in this animal world by showing us his sufficient and securing and sovereign providence in caring for animals. So each pair illustrates one of these things. The first pair illustrates the sufficiency of God's providence. The second pair, the security of God's providence. And the last pair, the sovereignty of God's providence. Well, then in the last three verses of chapter 38, God reveals to us the sufficiency in his providence for the animals. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? And very interesting, in this pair, we've got this contrast between the king of the jungle, the lion, and one of the most obnoxious and filthy creatures that God's made, but it's still an animal of prey. Yes, it eats carrion and roadkill, but also will eat live mice and other, even seeds. We start with the lion, though. So God says, look at the lion. He asked Job, he asked you the question, can you hunt for the lion? No, because God designed the lion with his instinct to hunt and to kill. And God places the lion in situations where he then is able to satisfy his voracious hunger, mostly by killing a live beast. And thus God satisfies the lion with his food. He feeds the lion. He fills the young lions. He teaches them how to behave and to hunt. When they crouch in their dens, they lie wait in their lairs. And that reminds us of how God designed the whole balance of the creation. In Psalm 104, verse 20, you appoint darkness, it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw, lie down in their dens, and man goes forth to his work, to his labor until evening. Just in passing, we see here how God actually has designed the whole order of these preying lions in order to protect man. Sometimes lions go off and will kill a person, but normally a lion won't kill a person. Normally a lion is only out at night, and God has designed it that way, that he then might feed them by the prey that he in his providence brings to them. And they lie and they crouch and they spring and they kill living creatures. And God does this. You see, he says to Job and us, can you satisfy the whole pride of lions all over the world? Can you feed them? Have you designed their structure for them, their environment? Of course, the answer is no. But then he moves to the exact opposite. He talks about ravens. Now, I know that you boys and girls have seen crows. Well, a raven is just a big crow, a bit bigger than a crow, but they have all the same habits. So if you watch the crows, you'll begin to understand what the Bible says about the raven. Now, the raven was an unclean bird. And it's funny that it's negative that you can't eat a raven, but all the places in the Bible that the raven's mentioned otherwise, it's either bringing food to Elijah or it is a symbol of God's care. Now, there you see his wisdom, don't you? You can take even this filthy creature. So he says, can you satisfy the raven? Can you prepare its nourishment? Now, most of its nourishment are things that have died. So here's the lion killing the living, and here is the raven cleaning up afterwards. God's garbage disposal system, you see, is what we have here. And yet, we notice that it's God who is providing here for the raven. It's God who then in his sovereignty has given the raven the dead things to eat. And even when the young cry, and oftentimes they cry, when we were the last time at the Tower of London, it was great. My wife and Caroline had gone into the Crown Jewels, which I've seen once. That's enough. But I set out and suddenly this raven started just really acting up and croaking. Just you've heard of that croaking sound of the raven. We did it for me for about 15 minutes. So just preparing me for exactly what I'm going to read here when he says, when it's young, cry to God. What he's saying is they're croaking hunger. And they are voracious. And oftentimes they're pushed out of the nest, particularly some of the older ones, and out on their own. Wandering about, as it says here, for nourishment. And it's God who has taught them how to eat. And it's God who provides the food for them that they may eat. Now, in this very simple question, can you feed the lion and satisfy him? Can you satisfy the raven or the young raven? There are some glorious lessons for us. And the first is the sovereignty of God in the food chain. Now, before the fall, this would not have been the case. But you understand, if God is feeding the lion, and God is feeding the raven, God has foreordained then this whole food chain, this cycle of life and death, and has designed creatures to be eaten by lions, and there'll be creatures under them will be eaten by them. And it goes right down the food chain. And then the carcasses will be left over for vultures and crows and ravens. And that is all of God's sovereign design. And we need to see then when evil comes into our lives, as it will, that the God who has designed these things in creation that are somewhat repulsive to us, in His wisdom has designed them, He then has designed all of the affairs of your life. But only in love and grace. Now, in love and grace, we learn from the line that, yes, God feeds us. In fact, He feeds us more securely than He feeds the lion. So we sang in Psalm 34, O fear the Lord, you as saints, for those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So the God that feeds the lions will at times leave them hungry. And He will desert them. And they can even die in a famine or a drought. But God will never forsake one of His children. We realize that sometimes His provision over some of the children is pretty sparse. But it is always in love that they from God will not want any good thing. And the guarantee of that is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is just behind the scenes here in Psalm 34. It's all about Him. It's He who around whom the angels camp. It is He all His bones, not one of them is broken. That, of course, is fulfilled on the cross. It is He that the angels watch over to protect and keep. And that as Christ is there for us, all that God did for Him, God is doing for us in Him because He is our mediator. He's the one that guarantees for us that we'll suffer no want. Now, you might think you're suffering want, but you must believe God. You must know His love. That He who gave us Christ will not with Him also freely give us all things. But the second lesson is that not only will we not suffer want, but God points us to the raven, as we read in our New Testament reading, to remind us of His daily care. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body, what you put on. For life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storehouses nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? You whom God chose from eternity. You for whom Christ obeyed and died. You whom the Holy Spirit drew into union with the triune God. You in whom the triune God dwells. Are you not of much, much, much more worth than a corrupt raven? You see what God is saying to you? Look. Look at the birds in your backyard. Look at the crows. And be reminded that God's going to care for you. And so He says, don't worry. Now, we live in worrying times, don't we? We really don't know what's going to come around the corner. An economy that could deprive us all of most everything. A government that could continue to lead us quickly into an atheistic communism. A culture that hates life. And I mean hates life. If you want to really get appalled, go to the store at home. That's the name of it. Not at my house. Already, in the middle of August, there's a Halloween display. But they're not just a Halloween display. There's every imaginable, ugly, dead, evil creatures you can imagine. Now, it wasn't this way a few years ago. Our country is headed into paganism. So in addition to what we're getting from government, we're also having the whole movement of Satan in this. We don't know what's around the corner, and it is frightening. But you must not worry. You understand? Because God is sovereign. He's in control. He satisfies the lion. He satisfies the raven. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of us as a church in His own sovereign and wise way. But we must not worry, but wait on Him. But there's one more lesson that we have in Psalm 147 with respect to these animals. And that is that God not only feeds us physically as He feeds them, but He feeds us spiritually. And so in verse 9 of Psalm 147, He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens its cry. It seems to be coming right out of Job here. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He strengthened the bars of your gate. He's blessed your sons within you. He makes peace within your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth His ice as fragments. Who can stand before His cold? He sends forth His word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares His words to Jacob. Now, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. It is the great word of God that can melt ice. It is the same power of the word of God He gives now to His covenant people. He declares His words to Jacob, His statutes and ordinances to Israel. He's not dealt thus with any nation, and as for His ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. You see where He begins? He cares for the animals. He then cares provisionally for the church, but above all, as He feeds those animals, we have His covenant word. And He always will satisfy you with His word. And thus you must be in that word. You boys and girls, learn as soon as you can read to read the Bible and to think about it and pray about it and meditate on it and develop those habits that will be with you for the rest of your life as you seek to serve the Lord God. And He feeds us. He feeds us in corporate worship. He feeds us principally under the preaching of His word. But He satisfies you, doesn't He? He satisfies us with His word. And so, in God's satisfying providence for the creatures, He shows us how He cares for us. And then this little peculiar section about the goat and the deer. And their procreation. And so we see the security of God's provision because they actually bring forth their young in very desperate, dangerous circumstances. Chapter 39, the first six verses. Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you fulfill the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down. They bring forth their young. They get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong. They grow up in the open field. And they leave and do not return to them. Now, these mountain goats, they had those at the animal park as well. And the driver of the tram would always stop and say, now count them. And you might get 15 or 20, 30. Oh, there were so many more. They just simply blend into the mountain. And thus, they have their birth. They give birth in these most desperate, dangerous places there on the mountain. And you're not going to observe it. Same with deer. You see, the deer, their only defense is running. Now, they can kick, but their only real defense is running. And so when they give birth, they want to do it in hiding because they can't flee. And so he begins with the fact that these creatures have their young in private, desperate, dangerous places. And that we're very ignorant of much of what happens. When he says, can you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? We can figure out the gestation period, but you don't know when they're going to give birth. You can't look at them and say, tomorrow, Billy Goat here is going to have a calf, and Bambi's going to also have a calf. And we don't know. We're ignorant of it. There's only one who knows. But what he's saying is that even though they give birth in these desperate situations, I keep them secure. I guarantee the procreation, the continuation of the wild mountain goats and of the deer. And it's quite remarkable then. They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Now, ladies, you know the trauma of having a birth, the physical trauma. Well, the animals have that as well, you see. And there's nobody there to help them. There's no midwife, there's no nurse, there's no doctor. They're just there alone, except the sovereign God is watching over them, that they might go through this process, which He, in fact, instilled in them to kneel down, to go through this sorrowful labor. And then, how quickly it's over. And their offspring nurse a few days. They grow up in the open. Again, no human protection. And then they're off on their own, eating grass, no longer protected. Now, compare that with their cousins. Or the cousins, say the sheep, or a calf. They often have difficulty in birthing. We've been with sheep, whatever you call them, farmers, husbandmen. And at lambing time, they actually have computers with cameras in each lambing barn. And they're constantly aware because they know there's going to be a lot of sheep that are going to have difficulty. I've been with farmers who have to go out in the middle of the night and help a cow give birth to its calf. But here's these wild ones. And there's no person there to help them, well, but God. He's saying, you see, I do this. You can't do it. You can't manage it. But I do it. Now, He teaches us, again, a very important lesson. Because this God who secures the birth of a wild animal is the God who creates us in the womb of our mother, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." So as God is the one that causes the wild goat and the deer to have its young, He is the one who is working particularly now in His people and in our mothers to give birth. "I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes were seeing my informed substance." But then notice the relationship. "And in your book were all written thy days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." That the God who, yes, enables animals, the wild animals, to safely procreate, is the God who makes us. But as He cares for those animals, what He shows us here is He has ordered our lives. They're in a book of His foreordination. And He is guaranteeing that everything that's in that book, as He has formed us, He will shape us and He will accomplish those purposes. What a glorious God. You see why you can trust Him? He's got your life. He who protected you. He's got your life. He's got it all wrapped up in a loving wisdom and power. It brings us into the last pair. And this is one of the most interesting contrasts, I think, in all of Scripture. Now, I know if you're using the King James Bible, in verse 9, you've got the unicorn. And I'm not saying there was not such a thing as a unicorn, but this word doesn't mean unicorn. "So who sent out the wild donkey free, who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I gave the wilderness for a home, the salt land for his dwelling place? He scorns the tumult of the city, the shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pasture. He searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because of his strength is great, and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from you, your threshing floor?" Contrast in this pair. The first is the wild donkey. God said, "I made the wild donkey, and I made his environment, and I made him completely free of all human restraint. And in a sense, he does whatever he wants to do. He is in the wilderness, a salt land, not a place suitable for human dwelling." But notice the contrast. "He scorns the tumult of the city, the shoutings of the drivers he does not hear." Now, why that contrast? Because the wild donkey has a cousin. And the cousin is the domesticated donkey that doesn't mind burdens on its back and shouts in the marketplace and with great docility follows its rider or its leader or pulls the wagon. You see a difference. God sovereignly made a wild donkey. And that wild donkey cannot be tamed by man. It cannot be domesticated. He's free. He explores the mountains, verse 8, for his pastures and searches after every green thing. He does his own thing. He has no human constraints, no environmental constraints outside of his searching for his food. He runs wild, runs like the wind. And God made him, as God made the domesticated cousin. And then the wild ox, and this word's translated ox. This is a place, again, we've advanced in our grasp of Hebrew from when the King James was done. And that's something you have to keep in mind if you want to keep using the King James. You always compare it with modern translations. But this is the word that's used often in Scripture for the wild ox. And the Savior himself is exalted like the horns of a wild ox. It's often used then for power and strength and victory. Sometimes it's just the horns are used, but those are always the horns of the wild ox. Some of them are supposed to be in their shoulders 6 feet wide. And again, completely untamable, unable to domesticate them. You see how he says that. Is he going to consent to serve you? Can you put a rope around his neck, tie him up at your food trough? Or better yet, can you put him in front of a plow? Let him run harrows through the valley? Will you trust his great strength to work on your farm? Or to have faith in him that he'll return your grain? Again, the contrast is the ox. And Job well would have known this. You see, he had a bunch of them. And the domesticated ox was so different from his cousin. He was pliable. He was tame. He easily submitted to the harness and the pulling and the labor all day long. Why the difference? You see what God is saying to us and to Job is that, you see, in my sovereignty, I designed certain animals that have no use to any human being. He says, I designed them for my own glory. He takes pleasure in them, you know. He enjoys watching the wild donkey and the wild ox because they are doing what he made them to do, and he's being glorified when they do that. But that is the end of their purpose as far as we know. Now you see what he's saying about a sovereign providence. If this God, who is our God, makes creatures that are only for himself and has providential designs that are unfathomable, then do we really think, does Job really think, do we really think that we can fathom the depths of God's providence? Of course, the answer is quite clear, isn't it? And so, in these three pairs of animals, God teaches his care for you, his sovereign care for you, in his sustaining and securing and sovereign care of all the animals of his creation. And so he feeds you and clothes you. He gives you Christ. He satisfies you. Boys and girls, you need to understand this. He's saying, children, look at the animals. Come to God's zoo. Go downtown to the zoo. Look at those animals with these words in front of you and understand, this is the God who made you. This is the God who put you in the womb of your mother. The God who brought you forth. The God who has ordered the days of your life. The God who satisfies you. You understand that this God has placed his covenant love on you, boys and girls? Put you in Christian homes? Had you baptized as members of his covenant community? He's got a claim on you. Would you resist it? Would you resist the God of the wild ox? Would you rather be free like a donkey that lives in the wilderness and searches for its grass, or be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, this is what God wants you to know, boys and girls. He wants all of us to know this, that He is the great God. He is the one with whom we must deal. And He is the one that we want each one of you to be trusting as your Savior. And all of us can leave our lives then in His hand, can't we? There are going to be things in our lives that we will not comprehend. And we might never know in this life the purposes behind some of these things. But we know Him, you see. He teaches us through creation that He is the one who will satisfy us with good things. He's the one who will keep us and never lose us and bring us safely unto Himself. And He's sovereign. Glory in His sovereignty and rest there. Amen. Oh, we thank You, Holy God, for this revelation that You have given unto us of Yourself, of Your care, Lord, of Your wisdom, of Your power, the things that only You can do, of Your inscrutable sovereignty, Lord, in the affairs of creation. Lord, that in the food chain, You have allowed some animals to become extinct. You who feed them, and yet that was Your will. And others, Lord, You've made for Your own glorious purposes, and nothing for us. There's nothing there except to observe and praise You for them. Oh, Lord, we bless You. Oh, fill us with awe and wonder. We'll fall down before You. And our boys and girls this day, as this has been addressed, Lord, to them, as You have taken them to Your zoo, cause them to think deeply about the glorious Savior. The Savior calls each of them to be sure they're trusting Him alone for their salvation. And grant great comfort, Lord, to a people of many trials as we sit here this day. And insecurities. And all of us, Lord, are insecure because of we don't know what's around the corner. But help us to look to You for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Antioch Presbyterian Church. For more information about Antioch, visit us at our website at antiochpca.com.